Good morning, church. Again, happy Father's Day to the fathers and the father figures in our midst. Will you join me in prayer? God, may the words from my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. May you speak from your heart to my heart, to our hearts. May you transform us from within. Amen. Just hold on while we load up the slides. Great. Oops. Huh, it flashed off. It seems to be in rebellion mode. Well, I'll start off. And I'll start off with a question. How many of you heard of the story, The Boy Who Cried Wolf? Not everyone. I'm surprised. That's the story I grew up with, and that's one of the stories I actually remember as a child being taught to me, both in English and in Chinese. It is one of Aesop's fables about a boy who tended to the flock of sheep. And he was bored. Oh, great, yes. Don't worry, you're getting there. Wow. Maybe you want to click save. Because Jesus saves. I mean, you haven't heard that before? So, back to Aesop's fables. So, this boy was bored and decided to play tricks on the villagers to amuse himself. He ran towards the village, shouting to the top of his voice, "Wolf, wolf!" And expected the villagers who heard the cry drop their work and ran to the pasture to help him fend off the wolf, only to find the boy laughing at them. And a few days later, the boy tried the same trick. Wolf, wolf. And again, the villagers ran to help him, only to be laughed again by him. Then sometime later, a wolf did attack the sheep. And the boy ran towards the village shouting, "Wolf, wolf." But though the villagers heard his cry, they did not run to help him as they had before. "He cannot fool us again," they said. And the wolf killed a great many of the boy's sheep and then slipped away into the forest. The moral of the story, as Aesop's fables always had, and told at the end of the story, is a liar will not be believed, even when telling the truth. For those of you who have heard this story before, what was your first response when you heard this fable? I remember my response wasn't not to lie, but my first question was, what happened to the boy? How do you feel about the fable today? As I grew up, I began to realize that the world is a lot more complex and not as simple as black and white. And this simple tale that warns us may not be as helpful to us today. Today, we start off a new sermon series, and it's titled A New Testament. For this sermon series, we return to stories in the Bible that we are familiar with, and some maybe not as familiar, and look at them anew. Like the God is Still Speaking campaign that the United Church of Christ launched in 2004, we should not put a period or full stop where God has placed a comma. God is still speaking. And in some ways, I find that we resonate most with the United Church of Christ in the United States, in terms of our values, our perspectives, even our theologies. And this is actually, this sermon series is actually inspired by the contextual Bible study method that Professor Gerald West introduced to me and Pauline at a consultation organized by the National Council of Churches in India back in 2017. And this is a very interesting approach, contextual Bible study. We need to recognize that the text of the Bible and its readers, meaning us, inhabit actual historical contexts, which must be opened up for exploration in the act of reading the Bible. In this method, then, the Bible is not merely an object of study, but rather the sacred resource for our lives. In the act of reading, the context of text and reader may fuse or clash. Either way, in the encounter, the way the text of the Word of God interacts with our lives will create new understandings of the text and new challenges to our lives. In doing so, this encounter with the Bible will transform us. You see, sometimes when we do Bible study, we only seek to understand the text. It's not often that we ask, how does it transform us? Transform our lives from within. And for those of you who were with us last week at the church retreat, bear with me. I think there were some spoilers at the retreat already, right? And today we begin with the story of the prodigal. Right? How many of you are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son? Right? What? 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 We are now. You are now. Okay. At the retreat, I asked the folks attending one question. I asked them to relate the story with one other person, right? To tell the story again. And I don't know how many of you, when sharing the story, would leave out certain parts because you don't remember it. We don't recall. It might not be important to you at that point in time. And when I read through this story, something might jump up to you, oh, I don't remember this part of the story. And that may be a good thing to reflect upon. Because what's missing sometimes may be informing us of our lenses and what we often ignore or gloss over or in our blind spots. So from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pots that pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his elder brother was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." What were the things that, or the details that you forgot about when I asked you to recall, and as I was reading, you went, "Oh, I forgot about that"? Anyone? All very quiet today. Were there details that you thought, "I didn't think of, I didn't remember that part"? Or, "I didn't remember detail about him, you know, being employed and eating what the pigs were eating"? I'll be honest. When I was younger and not that acquainted with the Bible, I would have stopped at verse 24. I only remembered about the younger son. The older son was out of the picture, because that's from my context. And let's start off with our contexts. Who do you identify with in the story? Do you identify with the prodigal or the younger child? Do you identify with the older sibling or the parent? Do you identify with more than one of them? Why? Who do you identify with? I'm trying not to look at the people who went for the retreat because they know all the model answers. So I'm trying to glance on this side because I see most of the people here on this side weren't at the retreat. Who do you identify with? Okay, I can see the thought bubbles above your heads and not. I think that's okay. I would say that many LGBT folks, including myself, will identify with the younger child. The story of returning and seeking acceptance, even conditional acceptance, only to be embraced fully and unconditionally by God, is a common experience that we have. That when we return home, many to this church, they felt the acceptance and embrace that was unconditional. We may or may not have asked for our share of the inheritance and left. Or we might not have squandered everything away. Or even lived dissolutely. In other words, you know, the other word for it is promiscuously. But we all have experienced the unconditional and radical love of God. And some of us may identify with the older sibling. We have experienced what we feel is favoritism. We have been faithfully at our parents' side, and yet we are not treated as well as this son of yours. And some of us may experience or may identify as the parent because we are parents or a mentor. And as someone who cared for, supported, and mentored people, we experience the departure and the return of people that we care about. What's my point? Our contexts and experiences help determine how we read the text and which character we are drawn to. That's well and good. But we need also to pay attention to the parts that we are not drawn to, we are not familiar with, which are our blind spots. And then the next question is, what is the context of this passage? Do you know who is the audience of this parable? Jesus told this parable to a group of people. Who was it intended for? Someone was whispering. Oh, I hear anyone? The Pharisees. Spot on the first answer is the correct answer. Jesus was actually intending this parable to be directed at the Pharisees. Why? Luke chapter 15 begins with, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, 'This fella welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Of course, Jesus might have overheard this, you know, murmurs. And Jesus told three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost child. Who is the lost sheep? The sinners and the tax collectors, probably. Because the 99 are probably the Pharisees and the scribes. Who is the lost coin? And who is the woman searching for the lost coin? And the joy of finding the coin that was lost. Well, Jesus likened God to this woman. And for those who feel that God is only portrayed as a male, here is one that Jesus used a female character to identify with God. And who is the prodigal? And who is the older sibling? Well, in the book, The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller, which I serendipitously brought along with me to Bangalore on that meeting, because it was lying in the office and someone left it in church, and I thought, maybe this would be a good book to read in the free time when I was at the consultation. And it was a very powerful book, because what Timothy Keller argues is that we have misunderstood this parable. Most readings of this parable have concentrated on the flight and the return of the younger brother, the prodigal son. That misses the message of the story, however, because there are two brothers, each of whom represents a different way to be alienated to God and a different way to seek acceptance into the kingdom of heaven. So to whom is Jesus teaching in this parable directed? It is to the scribes and the Pharisees. It is in response to the attitude that Jesus begins to tell this parable. The parable of the two sons takes an extended look at the soul of the elder brother and climaxes with a powerful plea for him to change his heart. We know that the parent and the younger sibling reconciled. But the parable doesn't give us an ending for the older sibling. Just like how I wonder what happened to the boy who cried wolf, I wondered about what happened to the older sibling. Did he came to his senses and decided to embrace his younger sibling? Or did he remain angry and refuse to join the party? Jesus didn't give an ending because he wanted the Pharisees, the real elder sibling, to respond. It is up to them. We have gone through the context of this parable. In our context as readers, do these contexts fuse or clash? How does the Word of God interact with our lives and create new understandings of this text and new challenges to our lives? And this is one question that I asked during the retreat when we were doing the contextual Bible study. How do you think the story should have unfolded to better express how you understand God's love and the beloved community called church? How do you think the story should have ended or should have unfolded to better express how you understand God's love and the beloved community called church? Because this story was told in a certain context and a background. This story may not be applicable to every circumstance and situation. When we apply this story in some context, it may not be as helpful. Anyone has some ideas how this story could unfold it that makes it nicer or better? Maybe the younger son shouldn't have even left, right? Then you don't have this. It doesn't even begin. But when the younger son returned, how do you think the story should have unfolded in a different way? We're not going to do the contextual Bible study here. But what was amazing and surprising to me, and I sort of trusted how the process works, how this contextual Bible study works, and how the Holy Spirit moves amongst us, that some of us will be prompted with a deeper, with some different stories and different understandings and different ways of retelling this story and ways this story should unfold. And one common one that emerged was this. How the story will reflect more of God's shalom is that it is the older sibling who runs out to welcome the younger sibling back home. That the older sibling, throughout the time that the older sibling was with the father, that the older sibling knew the beloved, hers belovedness, and do not need to be told, what I have is yours. You have always been with me, and all I have is yours. That the older sibling knew that in his or her heart. That relationship is communicated and understood. So the older sibling doesn't fear or doesn't know or isn't worried about his or her position in the eyes of the parent. And so in that space, and with that identity, the older sibling acts almost like the parent to run out and welcome and embrace. Because also, the older sibling feels empowered, feels that he or she had the authority to represent the parent to love. I preached on this passage many times. And the last time I preached it was in February. I think February the 17th, or the 17th, I think, or the 16th. I have a personal experience of how this parable interacted with my life to create new understanding of the text and new challenges to my life. Zihao shared with me his reflections after I preached that day. And he said, we often also overlook the idea that the father is also problematic. The father is justified as always looking out for the ones who left and return. Valuing those who left and return more than the ones who have remained. Searching elsewhere to do good and act as a loving and just father to many lost outside. Projects that look everywhere for lost sheep. But despite these, the father couldn't even communicate to the elder son that he valued the elder son's efforts, all the while contributing in the house. And that the elder son, the one standing by all this time and rendered into the background, the ones who are nearest, who are neglected and even faded into the background, is an image of an equally forgotten other that's close by, everyday, banal, and ignored for the pursuit of higher, more noble values. This is the missing welcome that FCC cannot deal with. The idea of home and belonging is constantly made and remade. Home and belonging is. Domesticity is bigger than just a fixed architectural space. It is found also in routines, habits, practices that make and remake the home for the visitors as well as the house members themselves. Zihao's reflection prompted me to reflect more on this passage over the past few months. And I knew God is still speaking here. And so during the retreat, I purposely chose this passage. When we did the Bible study on this passage, many groups felt that the parent was actually unfair to the older sibling. And echoing the point that things will be very different if the older sibling was valued and knew deep in the heart that you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. Then, in that story is closer to the shalom and the wholeness we talk about so often. That story would be the story that the older siblings are the ones racing out to embrace the younger siblings. It is a story we need. And Sharon told me at the retreat after the Bible study during break that she felt, as the younger sibling, it was the older sibling who welcomed her home. I was moved to tears. Yes, that is our story. What we are missing is this, that the older siblings are cared for, loved, appreciated, so they know you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. I'm sorry that all the older siblings in this family feel, or not maybe not all, but some of the older siblings in this family feel neglected. In focusing on the story of the younger sibling, I have forgotten about those who are close by, present, faithful. I have neglected and failed you. Thank you for being faithful and for faithfully serving, even when I have not been faithfully serving you. Forgive me for hearing but not listening, and for not appreciating you, and for not meeting your needs. I pray that I will continue to grow and transform, continually allowing the stories and the clashes between the story and my life experiences, allow the Word of God to work within me and within us so we can live out this New Testament where the older sibling is beloved, supported, appreciated. And in this parable of FCC, the older siblings are the ones racing out to embrace and welcome the younger siblings home. We are in need of a cultural change. And such changes don't come from the top down, but comes from the inside out, from within, and from the hearts. And we change culture when we change the stories we tell ourselves. God is still speaking.